Glad that you are here with us this morning. Got a couple of brief announcements before we jump into the worship. First and foremost, don't forget the noisy offering is going to be coming, okay? So be prepared for the noisy offering. But thus far on the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, we've gathered $1,371.48. And if you want to know a little bit about what that supports, this what the flyer is inside. It helps support this and much more, actually. So you take a minute to read that, pray over that, pray over the offering, okay? Also, we've had this in the past, and it kind of caught me off guard. I've seen it out there. But the Christmas card mailbox is out there. So if you want to send a Christmas card to somebody in the church, there's a mailbox out there. It'll save you postage. So you just put your Christmas card in the mailbox. It's about there in the foyer. If you go back, it's on the right. So please be about that. And please pray as you see Kevin and all them out. Kevin had to go fly out to Washington State. Pam's sister died. And so Cynthia flew out to help them. So please pray for them or they're out and about, okay? Thank you. Oh, let me pray. Let me pray with you. I'll open up. Is it okay if I open this up? You have a problem if I open up with prayer?
Yeah, well, I'd love that.
All right, thank you. Let's open up with prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege and to be able to come into your house and to lift up your name, Lord, not only in song but in word, Lord. So, Lord, we just pray that this worship will be pleasing to you, Lord, and that you will receive it from our hearts that is filled full of love towards you. Lord Jesus, thank you for all that you've given us and all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Y'all can stay seated for a moment. Barbara, there's a video that go along with the Lottie Moon.
North Africa and Middle Eastern peoples live in a place where history blends with the modern world. A place of extravagant wealth and extreme poverty. A place that produces more refugees than any other place in the world. A place filled with unengaged and unreached people groups where lostness is growing every day. But this is also a place where the church is engaged in a captivating resurgence unlike any other. In an area where 65% of the world's current conflicts are happening, pray for those who are hurting, scared, or broken to find Jesus, the Prince of Peace. With many North African and Middle Eastern people relocating around the world, pray this newfound freedom will embolden them to seek the one true God, Jesus. Roughly 8 out of 10 people from Northern Africa and the Middle East use social media. Pray God will raise up local believers who will share the truth of Jesus on those platforms. Pray for God to raise up national leaders among the 802 people groups of Northern Africa and the Middle East. From the Great Commission until the Great Multitude, we will bring the gospel to every people group. This is our great pursuit.
Joy to the world. Come on up, kids. We're going to collect a noisy offering. While you guys wouldn't mind singing with us, Joy to the World. Come on up, kids.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart return Him room. And heaven and nature see. And heaven and nature see. And heaven and nature see.
kids. Thanks for doing that for us. We appreciate that. And thank you guys for standing up and helping me sing today. All right, we're going to continue worship with a bunch of Christmas songs this morning. Ready? I spoke to their band there this morning. I was always amazed that how God came to this earth as a baby. I mean, just imagine that. Came to earth as this perfect, innocent baby.
Watch out.
Shepherds.
hearts for your glory. That we make room in our hearts for your presence. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would fall upon this service, Lord, that you will bring your peace and your comfort. We pray, Lord, that you will bring us your wisdom. And Lord, we pray that this worship is pleasing to you. And Lord, we pray that as we continue on with the giving of our tithes and our offerings, Lord, that we will continue to worship you with a glad heart, a heart of great tidings and great joy. Lord, that it pleases us to worship you in this way. So, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would bless both the gift and the giver. Lord, we pray that it will be a blessing unto you and to your kingdom and unto the furtherance of your gospel. Lord, as always, as I begin to prepare to preach your word, Lord, that you would help me, Lord. And that if I'm going to say anything that's not right, that, Lord, that you would stop it. And, Lord, that you would take over or even rise up the person that you would have to speak this day. So, Lord, it is for your glory, for your honor. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins, that there will be nothing to stand against us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. There's a couple things I want to point out to you today. One of them, and I'm going to be in trouble for at least one of them, so I'm used to being in trouble. So Lucas McMasters is with us this morning. Say hi, Lucas. Lucas set Georgia on fire and then left. You can ask him about that. But pray for Lucas's mom and Matt's wife, as she is traveling back from Oklahoma, as she had a death in the family as well. So pray for her. They're hoping to be back today, correct? Okay, well, good. We'll pray for them. Well, then the other person we haven't seen in a while, standing clear back here in the back, is John Junkins. Looky, there he is. So his heart's fine. I've been stepping on it for the last few days, but it's your back now, right? It's from laying in that hospital bed, right? All that weight you got to carry. I get it. All right. So listen, John, I'm glad you're feeling better. Glad you're up, but we'll still pray for your back. Amen. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Joshua chapter 20. Actually, this is the second part of last week's sermon. But who here knows what the phrase "ollie ollie income free" means? Right? When I was a kid, ollie ollie income free was what you would call out during a hide and seek game when you wanted to let the kids who were still hiding know that they could come into home base for free, right? Without being penalized, without getting tagged, without any cost or anything, right? So that's what that meant. Now, what you may not know is that the original phrase was all ye outs in free. All the outs in free, meaning those of you who are still out can come in free. That means you won't get tagged, right, and lose the game. And eventually, just for rhythm, right, for the rhythm's sake of it, the phrase was changed from all outs to ollie ollie income free. Now, all you who were out there, those of you that are still hiding, can come in now for free to home base without penalty, without being caught. You were safe, right? Essentially, it's a place of refuge. You were safe. There was no more penalty. Last week, we started looking at Joshua chapter 20, where we learned about the cities of refuge. Joshua chapter 20, and let's read it again right there. Joshua chapter 20. Read it with me. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities, he stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, that they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hands because he struck his neighbor unintentionally but did not hate him beforehand." In verse 6, "And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to that city from which he fled." May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. Okay, these cities of refuge, all right, were places that people could go if they accidentally, unintentionally, didn't mean it, took the life of another person. And last week, the example was given out of Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 5, that says, "As when a man goes to the woods with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips off the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he shall flee to one of these cities and live." So that's what these cities were for. That's what the intention was for them. And what we learned last week is that this entire chapter of Joshua just shouts Jesus Christ. He's all over the pages of it. It shows us so much about the heart of God, of what how God truly feels, how God, what his intentions are to about you, right? And so it says so much about God and so much about Jesus Christ, because in that city of refuge, we seen last week, what? We see God's initiation. It was God who initiated the place of refuge. It was his doing. He brought it about. It was God who initiated salvation for us. It was God who initiated our safe place in him, right? Amen? It's God who initiates that. Now, this morning, what I would like to show you is that not only were the cities of refuge done at God's initiation, but also when you look at these cities of refuge, not only do you see that God initiated them, but also I want you to look at God's inclusion in them. God's inclusion into the refuge cities, right? Go all the way to the end of chapter 20. It's just 9 verses, right? It's a very short but very powerful chapter. But look at verse 9. Look what it says there. "There were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation." Now let me show you something here. It speaks of the accessibility of the city of refuge. Listen to what it says there. He says, "These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel." It didn't just say all the children who were of a certain social class. It didn't just say all the children of those who were educated. It doesn't say all the children of those who were VIPs. It says all the children of Israel. All. Regardless of who they were, regardless of who their father was, it made no difference, right? It didn't make a difference. It was accessible to every single Jew. But look beyond that. Look beyond the Jew. Look what it says beyond that. And for the stranger. Very important right there. And for the stranger. I meant for the pilgrim, for the Canaanite, for the Jebusite, for any stranger, any pagan who was there, who dwelt among them, for the Gentile, right? Now, let me tell you something. This idea right here for the stranger was a radical thought for a Hebrew mind. It was like, what? It was a radical thought for the Hebrew mind. that God has provided a place of refuge for a Gentile like me, right? For a Gentile like me and for a Gentile like you. That was a very radical thought. It was not just for the children of Israel. It was also for those Gentiles, the stranger, the sojourner that was there. So then if you missed it, right? If you missed that, the Holy Spirit comes back and look at what he says. That whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Now, how does the New Testament put this? How does the New Testament line this up? The New Testament says this: whosoever will. Whosoever will may come. That's what the Word of God says. Whosoever will may come to Jesus Christ. What's that mean? He's accessible. He's accessible, right? But he's not only accessible, he's available. You know, there was an interesting thing about the city of refuge. Every city in that day and time had walls, and they had gates, right? Right? We hear a lot about that today, right? But they had walls, and they had gates. And at sundown, every city would close its gates. And they would do it to keep the enemy out. Because why? Because they never knew who was going to invade them. They never knew who was going to come into the city. They didn't know anything about them. They did it to keep out those who had ill intentions, to keep out those who had wicked and sinful intentions, right? So they would close the gate at the end of every single day. So before the sun went down, the gates would close, except for the six cities of refuge in Israel. Those six cities of refuge, the gates were never, ever closed. They always had to remain open. They were required to remain open. They always had to remain open. It speaks of the availability. They were available 24, the cities were available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, right? Weekday, 7 days, 365, right? They were accessible and they were available. But let me show you the one last thing. Beyond the accessibility and the availability, I want you to look at the applicability, right? The applicability. They applied to anyone and any need. Now, I want to show you something here. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. And I'm just going to take a few minutes. I'm going to go down through these cities. There are three in verse 7 and three in verse 8. The three in verse 7 are on the western side of the Jordan River, right? So it's the western side. So is Jason Corder in here this morning? Is that west? Is it? Come on, Jason and I had a... Jason and I had a big argument over this. Let's tell him, Jason, who was right. You're right. All right, thank you. I'm not right very often, so I have to point it out when I am, okay? So there are seven cities. There are three cities in verse 7 on the western side of the Jordan River, and there were eight on the eastern side or over in what we know today to be Jordan, okay? So pick it up in verse 7. So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee. Now, Kadesh comes from the word Kadosh, and the word Kadosh is the Hebrew word that means holy. And it is there in Kadesh that a man could run with his sin and his failures and his mistakes and his faults, and there he could trade in all of those failures that he had, all those things that he had, all those failures for the holiness of God. And that's exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for you and I here today. Look what it says. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we, who were in sin, right, for that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Who's in him? In Jesus Christ. So what did Jesus Christ do for you, and what will he do for you? Well, he will exchange my sin, he will exchange your sin for his holiness, for his purity, and for his righteousness. He gives it to me, right? He gives all that to me as I hand up to him my sin. As I give him to my sin, he exchanges it for his holiness and his purity and his righteousness. So that's what he's saying. He's saying, run to Jesus, and that's what you'll find. He says, you run to Jesus, and this is what you're going to find. Now, look at the second city there. The second city is Shechem. Now, do you know what Shechem means? It means shoulder. Shechem is the Hebrew word for shoulder. It was a sign of strength. You don't put your finger to it, right? You don't put your knee to it. You don't put your elbow to it. You put your shoulder, right? You put your shoulder to it. And that's an expression. Sometimes we hear it like this, put your back into it, right? Well, this was an expression here, is to put your shoulder into it. We put our shoulder into it because there is a strength there. There's a lot of power in there, right? We push with our shoulder. We hit with our shoulder, especially if you play football, right? And so that's what, you know, Pittsburgh usually does to Cleveland. But you hit with your shoulder when you play football. That's what you would do. But that's the picture here. Our strength comes from the shoulder of God himself. That's why Paul comes to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Look what Paul says there. He says, and he, meaning God, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Some of us feel weak once in a while, don't we? He says, God says, you come to me. He says, my grace is sufficient to you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Meaning this, in our weakness, God's strength is seen. In our weakness, God's strength is seen. He says that we in our power and in our strength, he says we are weak. But God says, my strength is perfected in your weakness. In my weakness, here's what it is. In my weakness, in my sin, that's where you see the strength and the power of God Almighty. He has the power over my sin. He has strength over my sin, right? That's why you need to run into Jesus with your weakness, right? Run in. That's why we do that. We run into Jesus with our weakness. We run into Jesus with our powerlessness, right? And there you will experience the strength and the power and the might of Almighty God. Because why? He is strong, right? He is powerful. And so next he comes to the third city, right? And in the mountains of Ephraim to Kiriath Arba. That's Hebron. That's Hebron, right? And Hebron is the word for fellowship. I love what David says in Psalm 22 in verse 1. He says this. He says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And David talks about that over and over throughout Psalms. In fact, David talked about the one thing that he missed when he said this in Psalm 32, chapter 32, verse 3. He said about this that he missed. He says, when I kept silent, what is he being kept silent about? What do we all keep silent about? Our what? Our sin. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groanings all the day long. This is what he said. He said, when I didn't have fellowship for that year that I lived in the sin of Bathsheba, and I lived without confessing that sin, he said, I was dying on the inside. That's why David comes back and he says, I'm so glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. So that's the one thing that you long for when you are in sin. Let me give you an example of this. When my wife is mad at me, which is rarely ever, what is the one thing I want more than anything else? I want fellowship again, right? Let's make up, right? Please, let's get beyond this. Let's get past this. I don't want this thing. I don't want this strife between us anymore. How do we get beyond this? I don't like this. I want to get beyond this. Well, that's what David was saying about sin in his life right there. He was saying, I'm dying on the inside when I don't have fellowship with God. So that when the fellowship was restored and I was forgiven, I was glad when they said to me, I can go into the house of God again. Run into Jesus. I say it all the time, right? Run into Jesus. Now go to verse 8 now, to the eastern side of the Jordan River. Which way is east, Jason? Yeah, right. All right. Look at verse 8. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho, eastward, they assign a Bezer. Now, Bezer means fortification. It means fortification. And what does the psalmist say? The psalmist says this, the Lord is my strength, the Lord is my My high tower. The Lord is my fortress. He's my defender. He's my shield, right? And that's what he's saying right there. Now, look. Now, the fifth city is Ramoth in Gilead. And Ramoth means this. Ramoth means lifted up. To be lifted up. I run into Jesus with my sin and my failure, right? I run into him with my sin and my failure. And what happens? He lifts me up. Again, listen to what the psalmist said. David comes in Psalm 40, and I want you to listen to what he says there. Psalm 40, verse 2, he says, he also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Some of us get in that miry pit, don't we? We get in there and we get stuck in there, right? He says, you also brought me up out of the miry pit, of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. So I ran into the city of refuge, and I was lifted up there. I ran into there, and I was lifted up there. Look what it says. He set my feet up on a rock and established my steps. Now, let me ask. Do you not see Jesus all over this passage? I mean, he is just there. Can you see Jesus here in Joshua chapter 20? Then you come, right? You see him all over it. Then you come to this last city, and the last city is Golan. And Golan means separation. Now, Golan was this series of mountains that separated two areas. Galilee was on one side, and Syria is on the other, right? And Paul talks about this. He quotes the Old Testament, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Look what he says. He says, come out from among them and be separated. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. I want to pause this for a second right there. Because I want to tell you something, Christians. We don't read or listen to that verse enough. Can people tell that we're separated? Can people tell that you're separated from the world? Right? There's to be a separation in our lives when it comes to Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm not to look like the culture. I'm certainly not to act like the culture, right? I'm not to behave like the culture. Listen, the culture should not shape me or change my beliefs. However, God should change me and change the culture, right? I should be part of that, right, in Christ. I should be living out in such a way that my life is separate from what the world culture is, and I should be trying to impact that culture with Christ. Yes, I want to reach people in the culture, and I would pray you do too. But the best way to reach people in the culture is to be distinctly different. They don't care how much you say. You can say anything in the world. But if you're not doing this, you're not walking what you're saying, then the people will call you a hypocrite. There you go. Amen. That's right. So, I want to reach people in a culture, but the best way to reach people in a culture is to be distinctly different. I should have, like a couple weeks ago, I should have a different spirit. There should be something distinctly different about me so that they get an idea of what God is all about. And that's hard, isn't it? I mean, really, it truly it is. I'm telling you, if you don't know, I'm telling you it is. For me, anyways, it's hard. Listen, we are to be in the world, but not to be part of the world, right? Because if we don't comply to the culture, this is what the culture tells you. If you and I, who are to be distinctly different, were to have a different spirit inside of us, we are not to go along with the culture, and we don't comply to the culture, then here's what the culture comes and says. There's something wrong with you. They got all kinds of labels for it today. I'm not going to go down that road, but there's all kinds of labels for it. There's something wrong with you. Listen, it's hard to be separated in this day and time. But that's what he's saying right there in this text. He's saying there's accessibility to Jesus Christ. There's availability to Jesus Christ. And listen, there's applicability to Jesus Christ. Every one of these things, every one of these represents a need in my life, and only Jesus Christ can meet those needs. Him and him alone. I can't do it on my own. He's initiated it. And let me go to the last thing, and the last thing is this. I want you to see this. I want you to see, or should I say, I want you to hear God's instruction. So first, last week was God's initiation. God did it. And second, today, we see God's inclusion, right? God made it so that everybody could come. He's accessible. He's available. He will meet your needs. But now, watch this. Number three, I want you to listen to God's instruction. Listen to God's instruction. So back up into verse 3 right there. Back up to verse 3 and listen to what he says there. He says, the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And do you know how long he's to stay there? Look at verse 6. Look what it says. He's to stay there. Look at verse 6. He shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city, his own house, to the city from which he fled, right? Now, what you have here going on in this verse, as what I compare it to, is what's going on here is the statute of limitations. Just like you find in our own legal system. There's a statute of limitations. And the statute of limitations for that man who innocently kills somebody that was not premeditated, it was not planned, but it was accidental. He ran into the city of refuge, and he had to stay in that city of refuge. And as long as he stayed there, he was protected. He was protected. He had safety. But when the high priest would die, then he could leave and go back home. Just hopefully the high priest was not a young guy, right? But listen, once the high priest would die, he could leave and go back home to his own city. Now, there's a perfect picture there. It's an absolutely perfect picture of when our high priest died on Calvary. What did happen when our high priest, Jesus Christ, what happened when he died on Calvary? He set us free. So let me ask, who can't see Jesus all over this? It's absolutely amazing to me. So here is a man who runs into that city. He goes into that city, and God wanted to be sure that he could get there. You understand that? God wanted to be very sure that he could get into that city. He wanted to make sure he could get there unimpeded, right? Now listen as I close with this, and I want to give you a few things. There's an oxymoron right there, right? You got that right? I'm going to close with this, but I have to give you a few more things. But this is fascinating, actually. Do you know that the Old Testament tells us that the roads had to be built complete? They had to be 100% complete. The roads had to be built complete to the cities of refuge. That is this, that meaning this, that is you could not build it up to a certain point and then say, well, I can see it up there. See it up there, up on here on the hill? I see it up there. Well, that's good. We don't have to go any further than this because you can see it from here. No. No, according to Deuteronomy 19, verse 3, the road had to be built all the way up to the city of refuge. In fact, one day a year, according to the rabbis, one day a year, every Jew had to go out and work on the roads that led to the city of cities of refuge. Here, let me put it to you in perspective. Can you imagine that if in America they said every one of us will wake up on December 15th and we will go out and we'll work on the road system? It would be required. Well, you say, no, Dan. I think it's a great idea, don't you? I think it's a great idea. Well, one day a year, everybody in Israel went out and worked on the roads. Why did they do that? On the roads leading to the refuge cities, why did they do that? Because God did not want there to be any impediment on the road to the city of refuge. So they worked on it, and they would build bridges over the ravines, and they would make sure that there were no obstacles, hopefully no potholes, right? The camel gets stuck in one of those things, that'd be miserable. But they would remove all the obstacles. And there had to be a sign, right? And there also had to be a sign that said, Miklat, Miklat. What does that mean? Refuge, refuge. Refuge, refuge, this direction. Signs had to be posted along the road, and they had to be kept up so that no one would go down Route 2 thinking that they're on Route 7, right? That was the point there, right? They didn't know to go. They were going the right direction, which leads me to the third thing. Do you know what they did as well? They put runners there on the way to the city of refuge. They posted people out there. They posted runners out there to the city of refuge so that if you got in your mind that I'm to go this direction, but the city of refuge was actually this direction, that would be for Jason over there. So, but that's, they would say that, so if you got in your mind that, you know, I need to go this way, but you actually need to go that way, that if I got confused about the signage, anybody ever get in a place where they get confused? Yeah, I do all the time, right? You get confused about signage. There was a runner there to take you there, to guide you there. Why? Because God wanted it to be so clear that there was no obstructions, no obstacles, no barriers. There was no difficulty to get to the city of refuge. So they provided someone to show you the way. Now, you think about an innocent man. He's in shock. He's confused. He's disturbed. He's heartbroken, he's stressed, he's full of anxiety. He's been out there in the woods with his friends cutting wood, and the head accidentally flies off the axe handle, and it kills his friend. He knows there's going to be the blood, meaning the family of the injured party, chasing him all along the way. He's going to chase him down. He's going to avenge his blood. Likewise, do you know that there is the blood of an injured chasing you and me? His name is called Satan. And he's demanding that you pay for your sin just like he has to pay for your, just like he has to pay for his. And God is shouting to you, run to Jesus! Run to Jesus! Miklat, Miklat! And all along the way, God's got runners there to show you the way. Do you see this congregation? Do you get in the picture here? They wouldn't just point the way. They led the way. It's kind of like this. Oftentimes when someone new comes into this church and they can't figure out where to go, my wife's one of the greeters, I've seen my wife take them and guide them downstairs and show them where the downstairs is, show them where the restrooms are. I've seen her walk them to their Sunday school classes. I've seen her go take them back to the preschool department. But you know what she doesn't do? She doesn't stand at the front door and say, just go that way. Listen to me. You all come in contact with people, you and I. We all come in contact with people every single day, and they are lost. They have no idea where they are headed or what they're headed for every single day. They don't have any idea where they are going, and they think they might have an idea. They hope right? You hear that? Or you say, well, I hope. They hope they might be going away the right way, but they're just not sure. But here we are, you and I, today, modern today in our society, but here we are, you and I, runners on the road to the city of refuge. That's what we are. We're runners on the road to the city of refuge. And we need to go with them and stick with them and show them the way, right? Right? How do we do that? We take them and we go with them. We teach them. We disciple them, right? Yes, we give them a tract. Yes, we invite them to church. Yes, we tell them about Jesus. And then, yes, walk with them until they get to the cross. Go all the way with them. Not just point. Not just say, hey, but we come alongside and guide them in the way, right? Lead them in the way. There's where the church is faltering today. I'm being truthful. We need to get alongside of them and go all the way with them. Now, there is a great Old Testament story, and it deals with this whole thing right here. And I pray you just let me tell you this, all right? Because it's a really good story. It deals with the general of David, his name is Joab, and the general of Saul, and his name is Abner. And in the third chapter of 2 Samuel, there's a war between the house of Saul and the war between the house of David. Now, General Joab is fighting for David, right? And General Abner is fighting for Saul. So Abner comes to Joab and says, let's not do this. Look, he says, let's not do this. He says, look, we've killed enough people already. There's been enough death already. So you choose, let me tell you what we'll do. You choose 12 warriors, and I'll get 12 warriors. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. And we'll let them battle it out. And we will determine the war on that. On the outcome of that, we'll determine the victor of the war. And so Joab got 12 men, and Abner got 12 men. And the 12 men that fought under Joab, that David's general, killed the 12 men of Abner under Saul, right? That's Saul's general. And Abner said, okay, that's it. This is done, right? Joab's army killed Abner's army, right? And so Abner said, okay, that's it. This is done. And he leaves and he runs and he goes out, right? So the brother of General Joab, there's always the brother, right? So the brother of General Joab, his name is Azahel, and he begins to run after Abner. And Azahel, the Bible says, was as swift as a gazelle in the field, and he was gaining up on Abner. Zeke, I'm sorry, I can't help it, but every time I think of that, I think of you. Swift. Azahel, the Bible says he was swift as a gazelle in the field, and he was gaining up on Abner, the much more mature general, right? Abner's a much more mature general than Azahel is, and here's the thing, he knew how to fight. He knew how to battle. He was mature in what he did, right? And Abner told him, Abner says, stop chasing me. If you just want to kill someone, go chase one of those younger men. Just leave me alone. You ever been to that point? You're just looking, just leave me alone? And he tells him again in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22, he said, stop chasing me. I don't want to kill you. Because if I stop and fight you, let me tell you something, Ozzy, I'm calling him Ozzy, all right? He says, let me tell you something, if I stop and fight you, I'm going to kill you. And if I do that, I can't look your brother Joab in the face. I've already told your brother, look, we had this battle. I've already told your brother, the victor, we're done. We're done. So I'm not going to kill you. I'm going to fight you. We're done. And so Abner takes the butt of his spear, that general, that mature general, takes the butt of his spear, and he's carrying his spear in his hand, and he takes the butt of his spear, and he pokes at him, right? He just pokes at him. It's just kind of like poking like this. Listen, go, get going, get, go away, just go on, son. Go, get out of here, go, get. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to fight you. I don't want to fight you. And as Abner does that, Azahel ran up onto the end of the spear, and it went into him, and it killed him. It was an accident. And Abner goes to David, and he goes to David, and he says, now listen, you're going to be king, and I'll bring Israel with me, but we're done fighting. And he leaves there and goes to the city of Hebron. And Joab goes after him. Now remember this. Remember what you've been taught. Hebron, it was one of the six cities of refuge. And if you get to 2 Samuel chapter 3, you will see that Abner doesn't make it into the city. He's headed there because there was an accidental killing, right? So he's headed to the city, but you'll see he doesn't make it into the city. But he stands there at the gates of the city, and Joab comes up and he says, "Hey, come here." Joab catches up to him outside the city gates right there, and he says, "Hey, come here." And he calls him over, and he reaches down and he stabs him with a knife. And that's why you read David's response when he says, "Oh God, don't hold this against me. I didn't have anything to do with this." That was Joab. So Lord, he's talking to the Lord. He says, "So Lord, you put this on Joab in Joab's house, not on my house," because he knew what would happen to him. So there was Abner, right? Get the pictures. There was Abner at the gate of the city of refuge, the city of Hebron. He's standing outside the gate. You seen any application here yet? The application is this: it's not enough to get to the gate. It's not enough just to get to the gate. You've got to get into the city. Meaning this for you and I: it's not enough just to get close to Jesus. It's not enough to just get close. It's not enough to say, "I believe." Satan believes. It's not enough to play Christian. That means I act like a Christian here and then I live like hell the rest of the week. It's not enough to even act Christian. I act Christian, but the spirit in me, there is no difference than the culture. It's not enough to be married to somebody who knows Jesus. It's not enough that you come to church every so often, once a month or once or twice a year. What am I trying to tell you? Just like Abner, right? It's not enough just to come near. It's not enough just to come close. It's not enough to come. It's not enough to come close. But you need to come to Jesus fully, wholly, all in. Then the only thing that is enough to get in is to be Christian. What does that mean? That means I'm going to forsake myself and pick up my cross daily and follow him. Not me, him. I want to follow him, right? I'm going to run all the way in to him. He is your refuge and strength. Question: are you in or just close? Are you in or just close? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." To who? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. What's the word? Whoever believeth in. I-N. In him. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is security. That is our house of refuge. Don't come close. Don't just get near. Get all the way in. Amen? Let's stand. Listen, I'm just a runner. I'm just a runner telling you, ollie, ollie, income free. That's all I'm doing. I'm just a runner telling you, ollie, ollie, income free. I'm telling you, come to Jesus. Freely come to Jesus. Don't come close. Don't come near. Come to Jesus all the way in. He will let you in and discover that he is your city of refuge. And he is inviting you in. He's inviting you into a place of eternal security. The question is, will you come in? Ollie, ollie, income free. Would you come in? Let us pray. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, in these moments, your word is so very clear. And first of all, we want to thank you for being our city of refuge, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to a cross so that we can come and offer our sin to you, and you can wrap us in your righteousness. I pray, Lord Jesus, that in these moments that you will speak to hearts and move on lives, and that your will be done in every single heart in this place. Move mightily through your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10 tells us this. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The righteous run to it and are safe. This is your invitation. So turn to Jesus Christ, for it is there that you will find the safety that you're looking for. You will find the fellowship that you're looking for. You'll find the relationship that you're looking for. For it is there that you will find the peace that you are looking for. For it is there that you will find true joy in this life, even when your world is falling down around you. You see these guys who were running? Their world was falling down around them. And he run in. Right? Run in. Run to Jesus as the music begins. Don't wait another day. Don't even wait another minute. Run to Jesus. Thank you for coming today, and I pray that the Lord has spoke to you. But as you leave this place, go out there, go and speak of how great He is. Amen? Amen. So as you depart this place, don't forget that. Speak of God. Amen. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed. Thank you.
How great.